Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night service here at Anchor Baptist Church. I'm looking forward to a good evening studying the Word of God, looking at Colossians, as we have the last several months now, and looking forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for us. I think tonight's study will be very beneficial, will be very encouraging and very timely. I love how the Lord works, even though we're moving through a book. Every message seems to fit according to whatever time and purpose the Lord has where we're at. So we're going to go ahead and say a word of prayer, and then we're going to be in the book of Colossians this evening. Father, thank you for allowing us this evening to pause and to step away from the distractions, whether they be at home, whether they be through working at home, whether they be from the fact that we can't work at all. We ask, Lord, that all the things that are going on right now with this pandemic, with people and their jobs, all of that could be laid aside for just a moment, for just this hour, so that we can pause and meditate on your word and what you have in store for us tonight. Lord, you have a wonderful message for us. It's been a blessing to my heart. I know it will be a blessing to those watching. And I pray, Father, that you would speak effectively through me, through the words that you place in my mouth. Help me to speak clearly, to preach effectively, and to communicate in a way that puts me aside and allows the Holy Spirit to work fully in the hearts of those who are joining us tonight through the live stream. And I pray that you would be with the live stream. I pray that everything would work smoothly, that the connection would stay strong, in both here and in people's homes. And I pray, Lord, that this time would be a wonderful time that we can come together as a church, not physically, but as a body in spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Colossians chapter 2, finally moving on through the book, even though originally, of course, the book of Colossians wasn't written in chapters, and where we're going to be tonight is really continued thought from where we were last time. Because last time we were looking in Colossians, we finished chapter 1. We spent a good bit of time looking at those last several verses. And I promise you we won't be 50 minutes tonight, but we will be continuing the thought from last week where we learned how Paul discussed being a minister to all people. We have here at the beginning of chapter 2 a hard chapter division, but I want to encourage you to think back to our ministering to others, to all believers, to all those around the world, being a minister to the gospel, and then carry that thought into what we're discussing tonight, because the Holy Spirit, he maintains a perfect flow into this chapter. So before getting into the text, I want to talk about how growing up, my family moved many times. As I'm sure those of you watching, you've experienced a move or several moves, or maybe, I mean, some of you have grown up here in Maryland your whole life, but you still know how it is to go on vacation somewhere else, and the thoughts probably crossed your mind, where am I going to go to church while I'm away, or where am I going to go to church when I move? Now, my family, it wasn't until about my teen years that we started looking at churches online when we moved. And we looked at dozens of churches in the places that we were moving to, and we learned about it, all those churches. We learned about the people that were there. We learned about the pastors. We learned about their ministries. We learned a great deal about them, but there was no possible way that we were going to go and visit all of those churches that we looked at. When we were on vacation, we would look at churches. When I went to college, I met people from churches all across the world. There's no way that I would be able to visit those churches. I didn't get to know those churches personally, but I knew about them. Now, Paul is kind of in a similar situation here. Now, we don't know if he ever visited the church at Colossae, but we do know that he was aware of it. We have here the epistle to the Colossians. And that should show us, especially in this passage here before us tonight, how God wants you and I to faithfully edify believers everywhere. So let's look at the first seven verses of chapter 2, and we're going to see here how God wants you to faithfully edify believers everywhere. It says in verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now, I have in front of me the live stream, not as a way to see if who's watching, but as a way for me to keep a track of my time and make sure that I'm not stepping out of the screen or whatever. But anyway, we're looking here at the first seven verses of chapter 2 in Colossians. And remember how God wants you to faithfully edify believers everywhere. And then you may be asking, how? How am I supposed to do that, Brother Chris? What from this passage teaches me to do that? Well, we're going to look at Paul's example here in these seven verses. He had a burden and an investment in those who made up the body of Christ. So look again at the first four verses. We'll just read the first verse of chapter 2. It says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So first you must burden yourself over others. That's how we're going to be faithfully edifying believers everywhere, is by, well, having a burden for them, having a burden over them. Now, it's interesting that it's worded that way, because we don't necessarily want to stay up all night worrying about what so-and-so is doing, or how so-and-so dressed today, or what kind of music so-and-so was listening to. And that's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about burdening yourself, worrying about what so-and-so is doing, or anything like that. Rather, it's a reflection of Galatians 6:2, where Paul admonishes the Galatians to bear one another's burdens. It's caring for one another. Now, I want you to note here in the first verse that word conflict. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." That word conflict is a tremendous, deep word here in this passage. Now, it's interesting because the word itself in the original language is actually the same word used for an assembly in which people compete or are striving toward achievement. It's used in connection with the Olympics back in ancient times. It's an interesting word. But it's also used, among other ways, to describe a mental struggle or anxiety. Now, it's not my intention to belittle or to characterize people who have some mental struggles or anxiety. But I do want to ask you as believers, when was the last time you stayed up worrying, or maybe not worrying, but concerned, maybe praying over somebody in the church that maybe doesn't even know you? Thinking about all the things that they're struggling with, maybe the things that they're facing, maybe some of the things that they need to learn as a Christian. That's what Paul did. He had great anxiety. He had great conflict for the Colossian believers and for the Laodiceans. And then he says, "For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul first had a burden for believers whom he had never seen. Whom he had never seen. Now that should strike you, because how often do we in the church here at Anchor, how often do I stay up at night praying and thinking about someone who's going through something? I have to say that that's something that I can't say I've done on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. But Paul does it for people whom he has never seen. And that's tremendous. Now, Paul, he not only had a burden for believers whom he had never seen, well, he had a burden for believers to be comforted. He says in verse 2, he had conflict for them so that their hearts might be comforted. Comforted. That means exactly what it is. Well, we're living in troubled times. Can you imagine what kind of strain some people are going through right now? We have people who are maybe work hourly or maybe won't be working at all by the end of this pandemic. They need comfort. You know, the Colossian believers, they lived in a society that was rich and maybe not rich, that was swamped in paganism, in idolatry, in debauchery. They needed comfort. And here was Paul, a man who had never been to the city of Colossae, as far as we know, who had certainly never met these Colossian believers, and yet he had a burden. He had great stress and anxiety to make sure that these believers would be comforted. Paul had a burden for these believers whom he had never seen to be comforted. But then he also had a burden in the second half of verse 2 for these believers to be knit together. For these believers to be knit together. Look at the rest of verse 2. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, there's several aspects here of being knit together. And Paul, he had a deep desire. He stayed up late thinking about, praying about these Colossian believers being knit together, first off, in love. That's what it says there. Being knit together in love. Now, it's one thing for us when we come to church on Sundays, Wednesdays, when we hear one another's prayer requests, when we read about them right now through the email. We think about the people that we meet regularly with, that we see normally. And as we pray for them, as we think about them, well, we become knit together and we have a love and we have a bond together because we want to see each other strive and succeed and to be taken out of the difficulties of life. Now, it's interesting, before I move on, to note that this word knit together doesn't just mean being unified in some abstract sense. The word is used in a physical sense, similar to the word rendezvous. So as I mentioned, for when we come together as a body of believers on Sunday or on Wednesdays, we should be knit together, first off in love. Now, when was the last time you thought of a church that maybe you've never been to, or you haven't been to in so long you don't know anybody there anymore, and you wanted them to be knit together in love? I ask you to think about that. Pray about that. Pray that we as the body of Christ would be knit together in love. And second, that we be knit together in assurance. Look there at verse 2 again. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, when we're talking about the assurance of understanding, when we're talking about understanding, it literally means a mental putting together. Now, when we come together as a church, when we listen to the preaching of Pastor Joel or of our Sunday school teachers, whenever we listen to speakers as a unified body, well, we should be growing together in our knowledge of the scriptures. And as we learn together, we connect concepts together. For example, as I'm speaking, as I'm sharing God's word with you, we learned how we need to have a burden for other believers whom we've never seen. Well, that should connect to your idea of local churches. You see the connection there? You need to put that together mentally. But if we, this is where the knit together part comes in, if we are a local church, and there's a local church whom we've never met, well, if we're aware of them, what's our responsibility? Well, as we've seen here, it's to care for, it's to pray for those churches. So as we become knit together in assurance, in the assurance of understanding, well, we ought to be meditating, we should be thinking about a response and our responsibility to what we've learned in Scripture. And that's not just as an individual. That's as a church. That's as a body of believers. And not only that, you and I, we need to be praying that other churches are also being knit together in the same way, being unified, being brought together, strengthened as a body, as they grow in their understanding and their mental putting together of Scripture, of the Word of God. But there's a third way that Paul has a burden for these believers to be knit together. And after being knit together in love and in assurance of understanding, wants to be knit together as the church. Now, where do you see the word church here, Brother Chris, in verse 2? Well, this is where our study has been helpful. Look again, it says, being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the, here's the word for church, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, how does that mean we ought to be knit together as a church? Why does that word mystery connect to church? Well, we've been talking about that, especially toward the end of chapter 1. This is where the continuity comes in. Look back at verse 20. Let's look at the end of verse 24 of chapter 1. So Colossians 1, verse 24, look there at the very end. He says, let's back up a little bit. Let's start at the beginning of verse 24. He says, who now rejoice, Paul, in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, talking about the church, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to saints, and continues, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So last time we talked about that word mystery being something that God hides for a certain time and then reveals. And in this case, it's his church. It's the body of Christ. It's the church age, the plan of the church, both locally and universally. That was the mystery that God has now revealed. So when we look back at chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, or Paul says, I want you to be knit together to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Look, the church wasn't just Paul's idea or the apostles' idea. It was God's idea. It was Christ's idea. He's the one who birthed the church. And he wants us as the body of Christ, to acknowledge that by loving one another and by growing in our understanding and assurance of Scripture. Now, the focus here is not so much in making sure we're in our place every time the church doors are open. I think I said this. Rather, the focus here is that we grow in love and knowledge as a church as the means of acknowledging God's plan, God's mystery, the body of Christ. We say, God, this is your plan. This is your church. You want us to love each other and to grow in knowledge. That is how I am going to acknowledge God's plan. And that's good for us, but that's not the focus of this passage. Paul's not going to the church that he started at Ephesus and saying, hey, we need to get together and be knit together, grow in love and assurance, and as a church. No, he's speaking to a group of believers whom he has never seen before. He's saying, look, be knit together in love and in assurance and as a church. When am I going to see past the four walls around us at the local churches, not just here in Anne Arundel County, Maryland, not just in Maryland itself, but around the world? There are believers everywhere who need our prayer, who need our encouragement, our edification to grow together in love and assurance. But that's not the last burden that Paul has in this passage. And this is where there's even more continuity. Look at verse 4. Well, let's start at the end of verse 2. He says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, let's try to think back to the beginning of our study here in Colossians. We remember that Paul is writing this epistle to the Colossians because he knows that there are the beginnings of a great heresy that we now know today as Gnosticism. In other words, there is this belief growing that salvation came from some special knowledge, from some spiritual insight. But Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, wisely begins this passage, which delves deep into that discussion, by saying, look, Christ is the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul had a burden for these believers to be biblical, to be Christ-focused. Why? Well, Christ is the source of the blessings of wisdom and knowledge. Now, man tends to think that wisdom and knowledge are a means and an end. You grow in knowledge, you get wisdom. Why? So I can get more knowledge and wisdom. Well, that's how the Gnostics thought. Listen, the source and goal of all wisdom and knowledge is Jesus Christ. He is the source, he is the means, he is the end of all wisdom and knowledge. That's how we're going to grow as a church. That's how other believers grow as churches, is by focusing on who Christ is and knowing that he is the one from whom we can understand everything in Scripture. Christ is the source of the blessings of wisdom and knowledge. But not only that, Christ is the means by which we discern false teachings. And as I mentioned before, this is the beginning of the passage where Paul deals specifically with these little inklings of Gnosticism starting to sprout out in the area. They're around Colossae. Paul's planting seeds of correction in these verses by noting that Christ is the source, the means, and the end of wisdom and knowledge. But Christ alone is the source of salvation. What you know, what you think you understand, what wisdom you think you can apply, those aren't going to save you. It's Christ and Christ alone. Now, we know that, or we would say we know that. But do you know of churches who really struggle with this concept? There are whole religions out there that we would describe today as Gnostic, because they believe that knowing something special or different than what we know in Scripture clearly is what's going to save you. But listen, there are people who are focused on what they know and do not give a second glance at Jesus Christ. I'll give myself an example. Before I was saved, I was convinced that I was a believer solely based on the fact that I prayed a prayer. Now let me walk you through that a little bit, because what I believe is something that I had done in order to be saved. So my focus was on me as the means by which I was saved, because I prayed a prayer. But when I became a believer was when I realized that my prayer wasn't going to be what saved me. It was going to be what Christ had done. It was Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. He alone saved me and will save me. Listen, there are churches who are filled with lost Christians because they believe that knowledge is the source, means, and end of salvation. Pray for those churches. Pray for our church included. Help us all to be aware of ourselves. Who are we trusting in? What are we trusting in for salvation? Are you trusting in Christ? Or are you trusting in what you know? Paul continues, after sharing what his burden is for these Colossian believers whom he has never met. And he demonstrates both to the Colossians and to us that God wants you and I to faithfully edify believers everywhere. But after demonstrating a burden for others, you and I, we need to show an investment in others. You must invest in others. Look in verse 5. It says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So you must invest in others. That's what Paul is doing here. Now, I need to look at this verse 5 a little carefully, because it's very important to the understanding of this passage. It's a difficult verse, honestly, to translate for reasons beyond the scope of this message. But there is a nuance in this verse that I do want to address. Look again at verse 5, and let's start in verse 4. It says, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So there's Paul planting those seeds of correction. And then he says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." Now, commonly there's two understandings of this first phrase, of being absent in the flesh and being with someone in the spirit. And the first most common understanding of this phrase is, they even translate it this way. Maybe your Bible in front of you drops out the word "the." Some understand it to mean, "I'm with you in my spirit." Or, in other words, as we commonly use the phrase today, I'm with you in thoughts and prayers. Or, "I think about you so much, it's as if that we're together." But as I've studied this and as I've looked at it, I want to point you to another understanding of this verse, of this phrase. And that's this. Paul is really referring to the Holy Spirit for authority. Now, I'm not talking about something mystical. I'm not saying that Paul had this vision and he can see these Colossian believers from afar. That's not what I'm saying. Think back to verse 4. He says, "This I say," all that Paul is saying about the burden that he has for the Colossian believers. He says, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." That's a pretty strong seat of correction. He says, so looking back at what he just said, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." So I'm going to contend that what he's saying here is, look, I say this even though I'm not there as a leader, as a person of influence. Rather, I'm here with you as one who is authoritative, who has authority through the Holy Spirit, so that he can share this word of correction to them. But actually, that's not even the focus of him saying that. It's interesting. Notice how in the following verses, he uses that authority in the Holy Spirit, the authority of the Holy Spirit, to rejoice and encourage the Colossian believers. So as we're investing in believers whom we may never have met or will ever meet this side of eternity, you and I need to invest joy in others. Look at verse 5. Paul here is saying, "I'm with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, I love this part of the verse, because literally, Paul is saying, "I am cheering for you as a spectator. I'm in the stands watching you there, going around the track, on the field, doing what you need to do for the glory of God. I am rooting for you." That's what that word joying there means. It literally means cheering and beholding. He's spectating. He's watching. What is he rejoicing over? What is he beholding? Well, he sees the Colossian believers have order. They're organized. They do everything decently and in order. It says that they are steadfast in the faith of Christ. They are remaining steadfast in the faith. They are faithful to their faith. Paul is rejoicing in them. He is cheering them on. He is pouring joy into their hearts with these words. And that's what you and I need to do with believers. Not only that, he's investing encouragement to others. Look in verse 6. "As ye have therefore," thinking back to their order and their steadfastness of their faith, "as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," remember, they received Christ is through faith, "so walk ye in him." Now, where has Paul said this phrase before, even in this book of Colossians? Well, look back at verse 10 in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 10 of Colossians. Paul was praying that the Colossian believers, says there, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So he's connecting those two thoughts. Walk ye in him. Look in verse 7. "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now I want to remind you that word "worthy" in the original language carries the idea of reaching the proper point. In other words, the same way that you've received Christ is the same way that you and I must walk worthily, maturely, in Christ. It's by faith. Because Christ, he's already declared us worthy. At the moment we have trusted in him alone for salvation, Christ has declared us worthy before the Father to receive the blessings and the inheritance that we have not earned. But listen, even though Christ has declared us that, you and I need to live up to that. We need to live in light of that. And that's what Paul is encouraging these Colossian believers to do. He's investing encouragement in them so that they would, as they've received Christ Jesus in faith, walk in him, walk worthily. He's encouraging them. He's encouraging them to be rooted and built up in him. That's the only way that they were going to remain steadfast. That's the only way they're going to remain in order. That's what Paul is investing in these Colossian believers, established in the faith as they have been taught. And finally, Paul is investing in the thankfulness of others. And we know Paul has been expressing thankfulness of the Colossians, but here he's doing something different. He is literally pouring into what the Colossian believers could be thankful for. Now, when's the last time you and I did that? When's the last time we gave somebody else, maybe somebody we didn't even know, something to be thankful for? Have you even thought of it that way? Invest in the thankfulness of others. Now, you might be saying, look, some people are just constantly negative, and they're just insatiably unthankful. I believe, among many reasons, there are two main reasons why you may see someone that way. Most of the time, it's because you and I haven't given them a reason to be thankful. Now, I know for myself, especially for someone who I don't know, I don't want to spend my time trying to make them thankful for something. I'd rather go on about my own business, think about the people that I know, rather than think about who else is out there. But that's not what Paul, that's not what God is showing us here in this passage. We need to invest in their thankfulness. Now, honestly, other Christians, they may be lacking in faith and in maturity. But that doesn't mean that you and I should quit investing in others, because that is how we're going to edify believers everywhere. That's how believers everywhere are going to grow. We've seen how God wants you and I to faithfully edify believers everywhere. And Paul did this. He demonstrated this. He's our example in this passage. As he's shown us how he burdened himself, he stressed himself over these believers in whom he would invest joy and thankfulness and encouragement. Now, I want you to think of this world we live in right now, especially right now. I mean, here we are watching the live stream from some of you are almost an hour away. Maybe some of you watching are in another state even, or maybe even in another country. It is such a small world that we live in today. Some of you may be from churches that I will never know about, or if I do know about it, I will never have the chance to visit. Such a world we live in. We can be aware of churches everywhere, through social media, through the internet. And yet here we are, focused on our own little corner of Anne Arundel County. And I want to encourage you, as Paul has demonstrated in this passage, edify the church everywhere. Will I make the decision as a member of the body of Christ to edify believers everywhere? I want to thank you for joining us in the live stream. We're going to go ahead and say a word of prayer. And I'm going to go ahead and start us a prayer over our nation and over our church. And then as you've received the emails where you have the prayer bulletin, I want you in the comfort of your home to pray over that list. Think about the believers here at Anchor Baptist Church. Or maybe if you're not from Anchor Baptist, to think about the church that you're at and to pray over them as well tonight. But as believers, I want you to take an extra step tonight and pray for a church that you know about. Maybe you know something that's going on in that congregation, or maybe you don't know anything about them. Apply the truths that we've learned tonight about edifying believers everywhere and pray for another ministry, another church, in conjunction with our own. And let's be a blessing to the whole body of Christ. Let's do that now after we say a word of prayer and dismiss for the evening. Father, thank you for this deep and rich passage that we looked at tonight. We could have spent so much more time in this, and even still, not even touched the depth of this rich text. What we've heard tonight, Lord, I know for my own self, overflows me with this burden to think outside of myself and think outside of these church walls and realize that there are believers all over the world who need to be edified, who need to be encouraged, who need to be invested in, who need to be cheered on. Lord, as we pause tonight for a season of prayer, we think about our nation, the United States, as we face a pandemic that has not been seen in many, many decades, levels that we have not seen in our lifetimes. Lord, no matter what our opinions are, no matter what our concerns are, I pray that you would give us a peace. You would give us, as a church, wisdom to see the opportunity for ministry that you've laid before us, to be a comfort to others, to be a help to others, to demonstrate love for others in a way that we wouldn't have been able to otherwise. Lord, though we miss being able to gather together as a church here within these walls, we are thankful that you have not called us to stay in these walls. And even from our own homes, in the day and age we live in, you've given us means to be a blessing to so many people beyond ourselves. Help us to have that vision. Help us to seek ways where we can be lights bearing you to a lost and dying world and to believers who may not be able to meet even under normal circumstances. Lord, be with our nation as our representatives, as our congressmen, as our president, make decisions on our behalf that have a great impact on the millions that live in this country. Help them to think beyond their terms, to think beyond even the immediate ramifications, to seek you for guidance, and to demonstrate a wisdom which reflects what you've taught us in your word. Help us as a people to be responsible, to be caring, to be loving of our neighbors, of our friends and our families, of our churches, and of our communities. Help us not just to demonstrate love as people, but as members of your body, Lord Jesus. Be with those here in this church who are at risk with this pandemic, of having serious ramifications, having serious complications if they caught this disease. Keep them safe, keep them healthy and strong. Be with those who are healthy and are strong to reach out and find ways to be a blessing to those at Anchor Baptist Church. Lord, we think of churches throughout our community, throughout our state, throughout this nation, and throughout this world, who in most cases are in the same situation we are in, and yet do not have the means by which we can still connect and communicate with one another. Lord, be with those churches, encourage them. Lord, brighten their lives through your word and through the ministry of your people. Help us to be constantly reminded of those outside of our circles and outside of our walls so that we can have a ministry far beyond ourselves and ultimately bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Or be with us tonight as we spend a season in prayer looking at the needs of individuals in our church. Help us to be mindful of those in other churches as well. Maybe even there are some salvation needs that need to be addressed. Lord, help us to have an insatiable burden to see those souls saved, whether they be in our church or in another church, or maybe not in a church at all. Help us to see you work in and through us to reach those people. We give you all the honor and praise, all the majesty and glory, for you are worthy of it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.